As you know, any time that I'm going to preach a lesson from the PowerPoint slides that we put up on the screen behind us, I always have handouts to give to you. You may have saw the handouts that were in the back, and I printed them up, and I thought that I saved the PowerPoint file to a little thumb drive to use on the computer, but when I plugged it in this evening, there was nothing there, so apparently I made a mistake, so we've got the handouts, but we don't have the slides. So we're going to continue to bring this lesson on the subject of integrity based upon the text of Psalm 26. But you're going to have to listen real close because there's not going to be anything to read unless you got one of the handouts. Psalm 26 is where we'll begin this evening. If you'd like to turn in your Old Testaments to that chapter or that psalm. And what I would like to do actually is fairly quickly read through the entirety of the psalm. King David, on this particular occasion, is expressing a defense of his personal integrity and calling upon the Lord to examine him and his life as a means of proving or showing that indeed he was righteous before God. But the word integrity is used on two different occasions. First time in verse 1 of the text, the second in verse 11. You will begin in verse 1, read with me. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Now, those of you who are in any way familiar with the life of David recognize that he was not a perfect man. He was a man, though, that had a heart that pleased God, a man that strove to live righteously before God. And I think, though, we acknowledge that he was not perfect, that there was especially an egregious number of sins committed with regard to his dalliance with Bathsheba and his treachery toward her husband. The fact remains that God considered David to be righteous in the life that he lived. And I think that it can be rightfully said that David is telling the truth here when he calls or he claims to God that he was indeed walking in his integrity and called for God to examine him and to vindicate him. Now, what I would like for you to do is to kind of put yourself in the foot or footsteps of David, to think about what he is actually saying, the fact that he is willing to be examined by God, that he welcomed the examination and proving of God because he considered himself to be a man of integrity. He lays out his life before the Almighty, calls for vindication, and trust in the loving kindness of the Lord. That is something that we too can do if indeed we have the same type of integrity that King David showed in his own life. Now, I want to begin this evening just by making note of that term, integrity. What does that term integrity mean? And it is a term that is used in the English for a number of different circumstances, scenarios. And I would like to just bring before your consideration a way in which it is used with regard to building, with regard to, let's say, an edifice or a structure that has been built. You heard when a tornado comes or an earthquake comes that it can be said that a building has lost its integrity. And what is meant there is its soundness or its dependability. Cracks have formed in the foundation. What once was strong and stable is no longer. And so it is an indication of soundness or consistency. And that is especially true with regard to an individual, with regard to personal integrity. What we're talking about here is righteousness. And if you look at the definition of the term, because the word does not necessarily have an exclusive application in the realm of our relationship with God, an individual can be said to have integrity if that individual lives his life in keeping with the ethics that he espouses. In other words, his profession and his confession are the same. What he says and what he does are the same. You can trust that he will do what he says he will do, that he'll live in accord with the dictates of his morals or his ethics. Now, having said that, an individual can be a man of integrity and yet still be wrong. And so we want to add an aspect to that and recognize that when the king here in this particular psalm is referring to his integrity, I've walked in my integrity, and you can see this in the first few verses of the text, it is in reference to his standing before God. In other words, he has submitted to the ethic or the morals that God has determined he should have, and he's walking consistently in the way that God has said is right. And so it's not enough simply to have integrity, to say that I am consistent with regard to the standard that I live by if that standard is not a right and proper standard. Because there are many individuals out there that could be said to be men of integrity. In fact, I think that it would rightly be said with regard to Saul of Tarsus that he was a man of integrity. He always did what he thought he must do. And of course, because the standard was wrong, because as he says concerning the Jews later in Romans the second chapter, that they have a zeal that is not according to knowledge, that because they do not know the righteousness of God, they have established their own righteousness. That was not sufficient. And Saul saw that it was not. And so we want to emphasize that at the very beginning of our lesson this evening. When we talk about integrity, we're talking about personal righteousness, or perhaps more easily put, a soundness with respect to God, with respect to God's ethics and what God has established is right and what God has established is wrong. There are basically three areas that I want to examine very quickly this evening with regard to this statement that is given first in verse 1, I have walked in my integrity, and then repeated in verse 11, I will walk in my integrity. He has and will continue. This is the claim that he makes, and again, something I think that was borne out in his life. The first point that we want to make as we begin our time together in study is that there is a need for us to have integrity with regard to how we walk toward ourselves, that there needs to be a consistency with regard to how we walk toward ourselves. And what I mean by that is a reference to our own conscience, that our conscience is a pure and a clean conscience. I want you to note a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy, if you'll turn with me there, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And it's the 18th and 19th verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 that I want to examine with you this evening. 1 Timothy 1 verses 18 and 19, where the Apostle Paul is giving his charge to Timothy to be faithful. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, specifically in the admonition given to Timothy, he says that you're to have faith and a good conscience. Now, we have on a number of occasions in the past talked about the conscience and what it means to have a good conscience. The Apostle Paul dealt with that in his epistle to the Romans, in the 14th chapter, as he talked about the responsibility that we have to do what we think is right, always to live in accord with the dictates of one's conscience. And there are individuals who do not do that. There are individuals who might have an understanding of what is right, what is righteous, and they recognize the standard that they have submitted themselves to, but when push comes to shove, when there is some temptation that besets them, they falter. They do not live in accord with the standard that has been set, the standard that they aspire to, but they falter in some way. Now, one contrast that we could make to an individual who is one of integrity is an individual who's an hypocrite. A hypocrite is an individual who espouses one set of values when he is living another set. He's not living in accord with what he proclaims to be right and truthful. And of course, one aspect of the hypocrite is that he does this often in such a way as to be deceitful. He'll act toward one group of individuals in a particular way, but when he is away from them, he'll act in a completely different way. And that is hypocritical. He's not living according to the dictates of the will of God, though he professes to be a follower of God. He's not living according to the principles which are espoused by Jesus Christ, though he names Christ as his Lord, and as such he is a hypocrite. But I want you to recognize it's not necessarily hypocrisy that's under consideration here, because there are individuals who may falter because of a lack of virtue. They have faith, but when push comes to shove, they don't have the courage to stand for their principles, and so they falter. They are weak in some way, or they are troubled. They have a difficulty overcoming worldliness or some particular temptation that the devil would set before them. And as a result of that, they are not consistent in the life that they live as a Christian. We are called to walk in integrity toward ourselves, that we are to wage the good warfare with faith and a good conscience. And that's why it's so important that we add to our faith the various Christian attributes that will allow us to demonstrate that faith consistently day by day in our lives. Integrity is something that is developed. It is an aspect of Christian maturity, and it is important that we be able to say that we are men and women of integrity. You know, a business owner, for example, or someone who is a salesman who's selling a product, often they will tell you that they're not going to be able to do what it is that they're supposed to do. They're not going to be successful unless they are seen to be individuals of integrity. They recognize the importance of that attribute, to be consistent and to be dependable. And that certainly is something that we should aspire to as children of God. Now, there's another passage I want to make note of along these lines found in the epistle of James, in the first chapter of that epistle, if you'll turn with me there, James chapter 1. And what is necessary as a part of this is that we be doers of the word. But I want to note specifically what he says in the latter part of this verse. He says that to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so there is the danger of self-deception. That's interesting that it is that we're warned so often concerning self-deception. It's often possible for us, through rationalization, through self-deception, to perceive ourselves as being individuals of integrity when we're not. And so we will, you've heard of the statement that they talk a good game, or the Texas saying that he's all hat, no cattle. Individuals who, if you were to listen to them, you would think them to be extremely faithful, but when push comes to shove, then they don't live according to what they espouse as being right. And so they are individuals who may talk the game, but they are only hearers of the word. They are not doers of it. And as such, they can be guilty of deceiving themselves. I had that meal this afternoon with the Narmore family who have been visiting with us. And Brett and I were talking. And he was talking about something another preacher had once told him. When he goes to another place, moves to another place, and he said, when you're looking at a preacher, he said, don't look just at his writing. And he said, because some men, when they write, they're very pointed in the applications that they make. But when it comes to their preaching, they're far different. And do you remember that was the claim that was made against the Apostle Paul? That when he writes, he's got weighty letters, but he's despicable or to be despised in person. It wasn't true, and Paul pointed out that it wasn't true, but there are some who made that claim, and they considered it to be something showing a lack of character. It's one thing to do it at a distance, in other words, when it comes to having to do it face to face, there are some who are unwilling to. And so that's lacking in integrity. And as you make that application, it needs to be understood that it's one thing to say, this is what should be done, to examine God's word and say, this is what's right. But when the temptations and the difficulties of life beset us to where we are put to the test, then we might falter. And if we do so and we don't acknowledge it, we're not aware of it, it may be because of self-deception, because we think it's enough that we simply are maintaining in our profession what we say, that these things indeed are needed. The second thing we want to make note of, as we emphasize the need to walk in integrity toward ourselves, is that we must also have integrity with regard to the way we treat other people. And specifically what I have reference to in that regard is what is known to as the golden rule. I want to make one note of our Lord's statement concerning that rule in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. It is actually something that is stated a number of times in the New Testament. The principle is actually one that is espoused in the Old Covenant, and that is one that is related by our Lord. You'll remember that the great commandment is to love God. The second is likened to it, love your neighbor. And with regard to the loving of neighbor, our Lord makes the application in Luke chapter 6. And again, the text here where this is found is Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, where the Lord said, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Treat others the way you would they treat you. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And again, that's not something that is espoused commonly in our society. Too often in our society, it's do unto others before they do it to you, rather than do unto others as you would have them to treat you. But the need for us to have integrity. We understand what is right. We understand what is proper. And we need to walk in such a way with regard to the relationship that we sustain with other individuals. That is based upon the concept of love. Again, the golden rule is based upon the command of God to love your neighbor. And if we love our neighbor, we are seeking their welfare. What we're going to strive to do for them is the same thing that we would have them strive to do for us. We treat others the way we ourselves would like to be treated. And of course, the application is myriad. It's not only within the realm of the spiritual. It has to do with kindnesses that we would express toward others. It has to do with how we would treat individuals that we don't know as we come across them in the street. It would have to do with the way we would treat our friends, the way we would treat our neighbors, the way we would treat our family. But it does have a very, very important spiritual application as well. I want to note a similar passage. This one is in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, if you turn quickly there. 2 Thessalonians and the fourth chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 of the text. I want you to note, and we can start with verse 9 and go down to cover that entire section. But he said, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So there is the context that we alluded to with regard to this kind of integrity and the practice of the golden rule. He says, indeed, you do so toward the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I want you to notice that these things, the quiet life, not being a busybody, but minding your own business, to work with your own hands. These are all outgrowths, if you will, of this concept of personal integrity and treating others the way you want to be treated. You know, there are people today that desire to receive a handout from society, but they're not willing to do anything to receive that. They're lacking in personal integrity. I'm not talking about individuals who are not able to work, incapable of it. I'm talking about those who are unwilling, but instead they want to live off the grace that is bestowed by others. I saw a post on social media just this past week. A picture was taken by a woman who saw a man who was able-bodied get out of his car And he got a trash bag and a cardboard sign, and he was walking just fine. And he walked across to a corner, a place where he could stand and receive money as he asked for money. And as he neared that corner, he began to limp and to act as if he was disabled, holding up a sign as if he himself was homeless, when in fact he had a car and he had a wife who was sitting in the car. This woman went over to that woman and said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, having a part in this, letting him get away with that." And the woman's answer was, "Hey, it's him doing it, not me." And she just sat and waited until he was finished getting his money and he came back to the car. Well, she took a picture of him and he got real upset and left to find another corner, I suppose. But the point is, there are individuals who are like this. Individuals who are not willing to be givers, not interested in expressing the golden rule. They would certainly receive from others, but they're not willing to give to others. And I'm not trying to point out just individuals like that. That exists in every aspect of our society. Individuals who are takers rather than givers. Individuals where we work who are always willing to take but never willing to give. Individuals in the church who have that very same tendency, and that's not an expression of the golden rule. We need to walk in integrity toward others. Now, continuing on in this regard, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you, he says in verse 12, that you may also walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Walk properly toward those who are outside. Understand this, that this integrity toward other individuals necessitates you living in such a way as to serve as an example and an influence to others. We ought to live in such a way as to be shining as lights in the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. And I know of individuals who chafe under the responsibilities of living as a Christian, and they will seek to be righteous in their demeanor and their actions. They will dress appropriately. They will talk appropriately. They will act appropriately as they are among God's people. But then they go out into the world and they want to act differently. And they do not realize that it is as important for you to walk with integrity toward those who are without, so that you may be a good example and lead them to Christ, as it is to walk with integrity towards those who are your brethren. And again, that's where this concept of hypocrisy comes in. Recognize that destructive nature of an individual who is two-faced, an individual who acts in one way toward one group, but in an entirely different way toward another group. There is a reason why, with regard to the qualifications of elders, as the Apostle Paul indicated, those men who would serve as elders must have a good reputation toward those who are without. In other words, they need to have a good name in the community. Individuals who aren't Christians, when they look at those individuals and say, okay, that man is an elder of such and such Church of Christ, that they would not look at that man and despise the work of God and despise the people of God because that individual has not walked with integrity toward them. And of course, what is good for the elder in regard to that is certainly applicable to each and every one of us in our lives. And so we need to walk with integrity toward others. And then the third point, final point, and certainly I think foundational in this regard, is the necessity of walking with integrity toward God. And I think that was indicated within the context of the 26th Psalm as he talked about his integrity, that he was walking in accord with the dictates of the Lord. He was keeping His word and His will. But there's a point that I want to make about this, and I want to do so by turning very quickly over to a passage you're familiar with in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You'll remember in that particular chapter, the Hebrew writer indicates that it's not possible to please God unless we believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. The two aspects of this, faith in God existing and faith in God's goodness, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, we, first of all, need to have the integrity as we examine the evidence of His existence to acknowledge the reality of it. The Bible advocates for the witness of nature, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, and there is no speech nor tongue where their voice is not heard. As we look at this creation, as we look at ourselves, as the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We acknowledge that God exists, that in this great creation, there of necessity must be a creator. With the great design and the cosmos of which we are a part, there must be a designer. We need to have integrity and acknowledge the existence of God, but also acknowledge the fact that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek to please Him, those who are striving to do His will. How many people can it be said that live in the world today that are not acting with integrity toward God because they acknowledge His existence, but what they do not submit to His will? Individuals who acknowledge the lordship of His Son and yet do not submit to His will. How many times must the Bible instruct us of the necessity of obedience to the will of God? In 1 John chapter 5, we have an example of this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The love of God is to keep His commandments. If we're walking integrity towards God, we not only acknowledge His existence, but we submit ourselves wholly and fully to Him. In Revelation chapter 22, the other passage that we want to make note of along those lines, at the very end of that book, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And in contrast, verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. There's a great distinction that God makes toward those who show integrity to Him and those who do not. And so those are the three areas that we wanted to emphasize. If you will, turn back again to Psalm 26 as we draw our lesson to a close. Psalm chapter 26 and those 12 verses that are contained in that passage. I want to read especially verses 1 through 3 again. In verses 1 through 3, King David could say, vindicate me, O Lord. Now, what vindication means is that as he puts him to a test, he proves him to be faithful. In other words, as he is put to the test, it becomes evident, it becomes obvious that the claims that David makes concerning his personal integrity are in actuality so. The only way that an individual can be vindicated is if an examination is made. I want you to think about that for a few moments. The only way that one can be vindicated is if an examination is made. Someone might say, well, I think that he's righteous. I think that he has integrity. But unless the examination is made, it cannot be known for certain. We have a judge, the one who will judge us in the final day. We will be examined. We will be judged by the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. The standard that has been established is God's Word. The judge who will judge us is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. We need to be vindicated. And so I asked at the beginning of our lesson this evening, how many of you would be comfortable to say the words that David said on this occasion? Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Now, what David here recognized is that if he's telling the truth, he has absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing to worry. He knows God is good. He knows God's loving kindness. And so all that is needful is for him to be righteous in his contending that he has walked with integrity. The fact that he's telling truth. So how many of us are confident to say the same? Vindicate me, O God. Examine me because I have lived righteously before you. I want you to look at my life. I want you to look at my heart. I want you to look at how I am living, because I want from you seeing that for you to be certain, because it is only God that matters. for you to be certain that I am righteous, for you to be certain that I have walked in my integrity. And you say, well, you know, that would be kind of audacious of us. I don't know that I'm comfortable with saying that I have the same amount of confidence, the same amount of boldness as David had in this particular psalm, that I would be willing to say that. But understand this. Ultimately, in the day of judgment, that's exactly what's going to happen. I would that each and every one of us who are here this evening have the confidence to where we could say, God, examine my life. Examine my heart. Examine the way that I've conducted myself, because I have walked in integrity. Because in the end, our soul's salvation will depend upon whether or not we have kept the commandments of God. Whether or not we have truly walked in integrity toward Him. And if you cannot with confidence say that today, there is some question in your heart, something that you know to be amiss, lacking with regard to your personal integrity, then I would encourage you to take care of it this evening before it's everlastingly too late. Make your life right with God so that you can stand in judgment with the confidence, because He is a loving and kind God, that you will not be found wanting, but rather He will grant you eternal life because you have walked in your integrity. I hope and pray that we all can say as David did, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to the invitation call this evening, it is offered to you, not only to those of us who are Christians who may have faltered in some way, need the prayers of the congregation or encouragement from the saint. It may be that you're not a child of God, you have not begun that walk today. If that is the case, then we will pray for you. We would that you would begin to walk in integrity toward God. You believe that He is? Well, also believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him and begin seeking Him today. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, so that in the end you will have that heavenly home. The invitation is extended. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, would you please come while together we stand and sing.